Good evening, church. So it is good to be back with our church family. So thank y'all. We miss y'all so much. If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 21 to 23. Tonight's message is called Are You Known? Regarding what I believe is the most frightening passage in all of Scripture. If there was one thing that would give you nightmares, one thing to dread that would come out of the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it would be found in this passage. But before we examine the text, I'd like you all to just join me in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we pray right now for those who've experienced loss, for those who are in intense physical and spiritual battles. We pray for those who are affected by recent storms and those who don't know you yet, and for those who do know you, that they may be equipped to do your will. We pray for this message that's about to be delivered, and we pray that you take complete control, that the Holy Spirit will work in each person in this room, that you will use us to create a revival in this community that you've given us, that we would be good stewards of. We pray all this in the only name that saves, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I read this following account in the sports section of USA Today. And it said, fighting off tears, Abby Cortez yelled out from the passenger side of a car, "Did you get counterfeit tickets too?" USA Today Sports was talking to two other fans, a father and a son, when Cortez came upon the interview and rolled down her window. Chris DeSimon of Orange County said he purchased a total of 4 counterfeit tickets, the first pair for $2,800 off Craigslist on Wednesday, and the second pair for $1,500 after kickoff. All were fake. "This is the second time this has happened at the same Super Bowl," DeSimon said. "I feel really bad for it, my son. DeSimon said he actually gave the second person he purchased tickets from an extra $100 for going out of his way to find us. Cortez said she purchased a single ticket about 30 minutes before kickoff for $1,100. The face value of the fraudulent ticket in Section 301, and she also paid in cash. All the tickets reviewed by USA Today Sports appear to include all the same safeguards that the NFL puts into a place, that they've been putting into place, like the holograms and so forth. John McFarlane, a ticket broker and founder of Dallas-based JMAC Tickets, told USA Today Sports after reviewing the image of the fraudulent tickets that these are the best fake tickets I have seen in years. The NFL said in a statement to USA Today Sports, "We reiterate that fans should purchase tickets only from reliable sources like the NFL Ticket Exchange, On Location Experiences, and other established ticket retailers." Just as these fans had lifelong dreams crushed due to putting their faith in something that looked so real but turned out to be fake, we need to ensure that we place our faith in something that's not counterfeit. Amen. I have a question for you, church. Do you know the name of the golden calf the Israelites worshipped after God rescued them from Egypt? The name of the golden calf? Yahweh. How do we know this? Exodus 32, verses 4 through 5. "He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is our God, O Israel, who brought you out from the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it and he proclaimed, 'Tomorrow we shall be, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" In Hebrew, if you go back to the Lord, it translates into Hebrew to Yahweh. They gave the golden calf the name of God, and they also attributed what God had done to this golden calf. So we have to realize that these Israelites put their faith in something that was counterfeit. We have to realize that they thought that this was the real deal. The reason they thought it, we have to remember that the Israelites had spent the last 400 years in Egypt surrounded by idol worshipers. And they paid for that ignorance with their lives. For us not to follow into this damning sin, let us ask ourselves some questions. Specifically, four questions, which we will cover in our study of this text. The first, do you have access? The second, what are you dependent on? The third, does he know you? And fourth, where are you headed? If we read our text, again, it's Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, it reads, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Before we get into our questions and answer them, and to really understand this passage, we have to understand the context. This passage is from what is considered the greatest sermon ever preached. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus is speaking words as a warning of what will happen on Judgment Day. We all desire to enter heaven, and many are confident that they are saved, that they are safe, and entering heaven is as good as done. Assurance in our salvation is important. Confidence that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ enables us to better serve others and to focus on our own journey of sanctification. However, who Jesus is talking about here are those that have false assurance. To better understand what judgment will look like, we need to understand how the Jewish courts worked in the first century. Jews, when they set up courts, they would align their judges that would form a half circle. And on there, they would have scribes on the left hand and the right hand side. As the trial would go on, whenever somebody would bring something that would prove their innocence, the person on the right hand would jot it down. And when something would come to condemn the person on the left wrote it down. And this is why it's important to understand that those who the scribe was writing it on the right hand said that there was no condemnation for those. It's important for us to understand this background so we understand certain passages from the scripture, such as Romans 8:1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and how Christ himself describes judgment day, in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, and you did not visit me.' They themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So now that we understand the context of what we were talking about, let's dig into the text and answer our first question. First question is, do you have access? We go back to our verse, to our passage in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So simply acknowledging Jesus as Lord will not get you into heaven. Demons do the same. In fact, they don't just say this, they are eyewitnesses of this truth. Also, the doubling of the name when it says Lord, Lord, is an address of intimacy. So however, claims or feelings of intimacy with Jesus are not what matter, nor is the performing of miraculous works in Jesus' name. What matters is sincere obedience to the Father's will following from faith. Genuine intimacy with the Father means knowing God and being known by God. Unfortunately, many believe just because they said a sinner's prayer, felt an emotion, or responded to an altar call, that they now feel that they are saved. But you have to ask yourself, do you have an authentic ticket, or are you holding on to a counterfeit? The Super Bowl happens once a year, and your team making it to the Super Bowl, go Cowboys, while also having the funds to afford a ticket, may happen once in your lifetime. You can't afford to walk up to the ticket gates and present a counterfeit like the people we saw in the story before. You end up wasting a huge sum of money and get denied entry into the event you worked so hard to get into. Getting into the kingdom of heaven is a one-time event, and there will be no second chances once judgment day is upon us. Holding a counterfeit will cost you an eternity. The only way to guarantee that you will enter the kingdom of God is to follow what Scripture says. As we see in Matthew 10, 32, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Only if Jesus confesses you before the Father will you enter heaven. This is why Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way. Genuine faith in Jesus is the only way that we can have access to the Father. This genuine faith leads us to follow the Father's will. If we continue in verse 21, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So some will say, well, I love God, so that is enough to make it into heaven. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. However, can we sincerely love God if we're unfaithful? The person who swears they love their spouse but has another relationship on the side does not really love their spouse. They are liars. And we are no different if we falsely profess that we love God. Those who genuinely love God also trust and obey his commands. This is displayed in John chapters 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus confronted those who call him Lord but disregard his commands when he says in Luke 6, verses 46 to 49, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and kept and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who heard and had not acted accordingly is a man who built a house on a ground without any foundation. And the turret burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great. This is not salvation by works. The contrast is not between merit and grace. It's between profession and a way of life. If people really trust Christ for salvation, their lives will no longer be self-centered. They belong to the good tree and will be made manifest by the good fruits that they bear. The next question, what are you dependent on? Verse 22 reads, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? How amazing is it that people can prophesy in Jesus' name? And how amazing is it that people can cast out demons in Jesus' name? And how amazing is it that a person can perform many miracles in Jesus' name? Yet how tragic it will be that that person will be denied entry into heaven. Mighty works are not proof of the Father's will, since they can come from other sources from God, including demons and human deception. What are you depending on to get into heaven? What are you counting on? Is it something you did which you believe God will be pleased with? Do you believe it is your church attendance? Do you believe it is your service to the church? Do you believe it is a relationship you have with an influential church leader? Is it assistance you provided someone one time? If I ask you why God should allow you into heaven, what would you say? Make sure that you are depending not on your works, but instead, because the works that are done without the Holy Spirit are of selfish intention. But the good works that we do after we are saved, it won't be what we depend on, but instead will be evidence of our dependence of our faith in Christ. Question number three. Does he know you? Verse 23 reads, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. So let's start by defining the term know or knew, on how it would have been understood by the first century reader. To know someone indicates having an intimate relationship, not just a head knowledge and not just being a fan of somebody. For example, you may know who Donald Trump is. You may be his biggest fan. You may have attended one of his political rallies or speaking engagements. You may even dedicate your whole life to being a Donald Trump historian and be recognized as a leading expert on anything related to Trump. But if you decide to pay the White House a visit and enter the Oval Office to have a chat with your buddy, President Donald Trump, you will be told very clearly, and probably in different words, I don't know you. Unless you have a relationship with President Trump, you can't really claim to know him. Knowing him and knowing of him are two different things. Amen. And just like you can't fool Trump, you must realize you can't fool God either. We can't pretend to have a relationship with him. Being a fan of Jesus will not get you into heaven. Being an expert on all things Jesus does not equal a relationship. We need to have an authentic and genuine relationship with him. And in Paul's letter to Timothy, he explains this notion in 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, a firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Or we can look at what Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:50. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. So church, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. That is just a lie. From those who continue to practice wickedness, it simply proves that they never knew him. A relationship with Jesus starts with surrendering to him. And that means we live to obey his commands, not out of duty, but because we love him and that we want to serve him. We find Jesus talking about knowing someone again later on in Matthew's gospel in the parable of the 10 virgins. And we find that in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, which reads, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go and sit to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" Back into our passage, it's also important to note that the verse clarifies that true Christians cannot lose their salvation. Jesus answered those he rejects by declaring, "I never knew you." These people fooled many on earth, but Jesus knew that they never had a saving relationship with him. And now, our final question, where are you headed? Verse 23 concludes, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So where are you headed after Judgment Day? Is your life leading you to heaven or to hell? Are you going in a direction which leads you to eternal life or eternal damnation? This verse is an Old Testament quotation found in Psalm 6:8, which reads, "Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." These are words that we must pray that we never hear. We must know this fact, that when we are saved, we do not have a license to sin. If we live in sin, if we live as if we are in the world, it is because we are still in the world. And if we are still living in the world, then we are walking on the wide and the broad road that leads to destruction. But for those on the narrow road, that leads to life. For those that are believers, we must keep this truth in mind, that followers of Christ do not act in a matter of worldliness. Both Paul and James write about what a real Christian looks like. In Romans 2:13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." And James in 1:22, "But prove yourselves doer of the word and not mere hearers who delude themselves." We are not saved by works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. However, once we are saved, our faith is visible to others by the works and fruits that it produces. Faith without works as a byproduct is an indication that there is no faith. James 2:18 to 20 reads, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Amen. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? The false claim of a faith that doesn't produce good works is useless. It is dead. Let us also remember what Jesus said about the narrow door in Luke 13, verses 24 to 27. "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.'" You see what it says here? You who practice? That conveys the meaning of habitual practice. So this is not that somebody is condemned for an occasional error, but for consistent wrongdoing. Lawlessness is basically the rejection of the law of God. This points to a refusal to submit to the law of God. All wrongdoing is inevitably a consequence of this refusal. French theologian S.D. Dietrich says, verses 21 to 23 are a dreadful warning. The most orthodox avowals of faith have no value in the eyes of God if they are not translated into concrete obedience to his will. One may with his lips loudly profess his faith in God and even invoke Jesus as Lord, yet deny him by thoughts, words, and actions. Church, let us consider this. When Howard Carter and his associates found the tomb of King Tut, they opened his casket and found another within it. They opened a second, which was covered with gold leaf, and found a third. Inside the third casket was a fourth made of pure gold. The pharaoh's body was in the fourth, wrapped in gold cloth with a gold face mask. But when the body was unwrapped, it was leathery and shriveled. Church, when are we attempting to cloak our... Why are we attempting to cloak our dead spiritual life in caskets of gold? To impress others? The beauty of the exterior does not change the absence of life in the interior. We have to be mindful of this. We need to remember what it says in Matthew 23:27-28, when Jesus powerfully says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is a powerful warning. At this time, I would like to call up the band and Pastor Jimmy as we prepare to close out the service. And while they make their way up, I want everyone to pray and really focus on the Holy Spirit revealing in us what is our inner sin. I want us to pray that God will soften hearts. Is there anyone in here who knows that they are holding on to a counterfeit ticket? Do you know someone else who has been scammed? Is there anyone living a lie who will be humble enough to admit that they need to be born again? Listen, there is no shame in admitting that we were not genuine. I was 32 years old when I admitted that I wore a mask. And I was 32 years old when I stopped lying to myself and realized I had to surrender. I had to let go of the desires that I would rule my own life, call my own shots, and instead surrender to the King of Kings. And this was only made possible by his grace, because he softened my stone heart and gave me a heart of flesh. So if someone is ready to make that decision, then be bold and walk up to this altar and walk up here. The walk up here, that's not what's going to save you. But if you follow the instructions in Romans 10:9 and verses 10, you are promised to be saved. Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. But we still encourage you to come up so that we can pray and minister with you. And if you are already a believer and you just need to lay something down on the altar, then it's open right now for anyone who needs to pray and lay something down for Jesus. All the glory to God.
Amen. So stand and let God have his way tonight. Thank you, Sam. I enjoyed that. Whatever the Lord leads you to do tonight, if you need to come pray, the altars are open. The Lord is here waiting with his arms outstretched, just waiting for whosoever will to come.